Well, I invite you to take your Bibles this morning as we consider in our ministry the Word, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. If you're following along in a pew Bible, you could find that on page 1014 and 1015. Before we begin, it's amazing how four-year-olds can be wonderful teachers. I was sitting with my four-year-old this morning, and he said he was thirsty. And I had a cup of water, and I knew it was a risky thing to do. But I handed the cup of water to him, and he aspersed water all over my pants. And it reminded me of two things. Number one, I'm like, doesn't he know this is a Baptist church? Aspersing water on his father. But secondly, what I was reminded of is that this is the daily lot of our mothers. Our mothers are constantly having water spilled on them by their little ones, food being caked onto their dresses and clothes, and just the frustration that comes, but also the joy that comes with rearing children. So I was reminded of how grateful I am for you mothers. Thank you for your selfless service, not only to your children, but to the next generation. Very grateful for you. Well, let's give our attention then to the reading of God's Word. We are going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. I'm going to read 4 through 10, although the focus of our attention this morning will simply be on verses 4 and 5. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. Apostle Peter says, "As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." As far as the reading of God's Word, the grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of our God stands forever. Let's ask the Lord for help this morning. Father, indeed, there was a time when many, if not most of us in this place, could say we did not have mercy from You. Perhaps we had common grace, grace that is common to every mankind, every person of mankind who bears the image of God, but we had not known Your special grace. We had not known Your redemptive mercy. But Father, we thank You that You have given us life. You have and are building us up into the spiritual house as spiritual, as living stones under the headship and on the foundation of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And it is Him that we wish to make much of this morning in the ministry of the Word. Would You help us to see Your Son? Would You help us, Father, to see that the spiritual house that He, like a master builder, is building is chosen and precious, just like Him. And I pray that that would transfer to how we view Your church, Lord, with all of her foibles and all of her idiosyncrasies and all of the slowness of growth that we see around us, Father, that it is nonetheless Your house. And I pray that we would delight in it as we delight in Your people. We ask these things in Your Son's name. Amen. Well, one of the signs that you will see if you go into a store that's being remodeled or perhaps a whole section of a downtown block is, "Pardon our dust." Sorry for the inconvenience, but we are trying to make something bigger and better. We are trying to serve you in a more efficient manner. And in the meantime, you're going to have to tolerate the nuisance of dust. And whenever I see that, I always think that there are two things that are going on when you see a sign like that, when you go into a store, maybe it's even your own house, a home improvement project that you have. On the one hand, there's frustration. I mean, who likes to live in the midst of sawdust and the hammering of nails and the buzzing of table saws? But on the other hand, there is hopeful anticipation. You are anticipating the bigger and the better and the greater thing that is going to come out of that remodeling project, that home improvement. And I feel like there's a sense in which we could put a sign at the front of our church that says, "Pardon our dust." Because we see in our passage this morning, Peter tells us that we are constantly being built up into a spiritual house. He uses the metaphor of stones, but they are not inanimate stones, they are animate stones. They are living stones. You and I and those to the right and to the left of you are a spiritual house composed of living stones that are being built up under the headship and on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And in the same way as when we see pardon our dust in a store, so also in the church, there are those two things, right? There's frustration. There's frustration in our own individual lives as growth does not happen as quickly as we want it to, as we continue to stumble over the same besetting sins at times and in seasons that we've been struggling over for a while. But there's also anticipation. There's anticipation into what the Lord is making us into. And that's not just simply the anticipation of heaven, where we're going to be perfect. But it's also the anticipation of next week. How next week I may have a victory over a besetting sin that I didn't have as much of in this week. And then not only as we look at ourselves, but as we look at our brothers and sisters, we see the same thing going on in their lives. Frustration and yet hopeful anticipation. So last week we looked at the individual growth of the Christian. We looked at how having been born again by the imperishable Word of God, that Word of God that gave us birth, we continue to come back to it day in and day out, and that same Word of God that gave us birth also now nourishes us. We have tasted and we have seen that the Lord is good, and that taste keeps us coming back for more. Lord, you are good. Give me fresh grace. Give me fresh mercy for the challenges that I have before me. But now this week, we're going to look not at individual growth, but we're going to look at how the Lord grows us corporately. And so I would submit to you this morning that you could look at everything that we're going to consider in our passage this morning under this heading: your spiritual growth is a community project. Your spiritual growth is a community project. And I want to consider this under three headings this morning. And the first one is where we're going to consider the foundation of this community project. So consider number one: our identity is founded upon Jesus Christ. Verse 4. Our identity is founded upon Jesus Christ. Peter says in verse 4, as you come to him, the him here is obviously referring within the context to Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. Right out of the gate, Peter wants you to know that your corporate growth, this community project of growth called the church, called the spiritual house, it has a foundation. That foundation is Jesus Christ. And he wants to drive that home into your hearts and minds this morning by having you think a little more deeply about what that means. Everything that Christ has done to accomplish your salvation, all of the benefits that come out of that resurrection, new life, sanctification, and ultimate glorification, preservation of our souls in the midst of trials and doubts and despair, all of that is yours by your union with Jesus Christ. His resurrection is yours, his sanctification is yours, his justification is yours, and his glorification will one day be yours. But we also see in verse 4 that there is something in this now time of a negative side to that. Not only are all those benefits yours through your faith union with Jesus Christ, but his rejection is yours. He was rejected by men, not just the Jews, not just by Pilate, but as he went to that tree, the sins of mankind were brought upon his shoulders and the full wrath of God was poured out upon him. He was rejected by men. And so also you, Christian, and I know that you've probably even experienced this week, you likewise, because of your union to Jesus Christ, will be and are rejected by men. We're rejected by men, but look at the next half of verse 4. Very, very important. But in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Jesus was chosen before the foundation of the world by God the Father. He entered into a covenant with him to redeem mankind. And so also we, through our faith union in Christ, are united to Christ, and we are chosen, we are elect, we are precious in the sight of God. But I want you to notice further in this imagery that Peter gives that he refers to Jesus as living stones. In verse 4, he says that Jesus is a living stone. We're going to see next week some of the rich Old Testament language that Peter is drawing from, particularly from Isaiah chapter 28. But what Peter is trying to do very simply here is he's taking this model of the Old Covenant temple, the place where the Shekinah glory of God rests, the place where people would go to worship God, the place where you could say that God met men. And he's now transferring that over to the new covenant and saying, now you, not the building, not this building, not the old covenant temple, which was destroyed in 70 AD, you, church, are the spiritual house of God. You are each and individually living stones being built up into the church of Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice that that same thing that he calls us living stones is what he called Jesus Christ. You see the union there. We are living stones in this spiritual house of God. But not only that, Jesus Christ was the great high priest, and now we see this language in verse 5, we are a holy priesthood. We see at the latter half of verse 5 that we make spiritual sacrifices. So we are the spiritual house upon the living cornerstone of Jesus Christ. We are the new temple. And why is that? Because Christ is the true temple. Remember he said in the book of John, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Just as the Shekinah glory of God dwelt in the physical walls of the temple, now in the incarnation of Jesus, the Shekinah glory of God has come to reside in the person of Jesus. Jesus is the living embodiment of the temple. And by extension, we who are in Christ by faith are the temple of God. So all of these images serve to illustrate that we are the temple of God. And notice here that he is focusing specifically on us as a spiritual house. There is no mention of your race or your culture or your socioeconomic status, your sex or your age. All of those things in the church of God take a backseat to who you are in Jesus Christ. It's not that those things are unimportant, because those things are certainly constituent elements of who you are as a person. But Peter here is focusing on the community of believers called the church. And the church has a mission. And that mission is to glorify and worship God through spiritual growth individually and communally, and to make that message known to the outside world through what we call evangelism. So this is our foundation. I wanted to start there just to kind of give you an idea of how this spiritual house is being built up. So now, after we've considered that our primary identity is in Jesus Christ, let's consider secondly, this is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time this morning. Secondly, our edification, which literally means a building up. Our edification is through Christ in the context of the church. Once again, our edification is through Christ in the context of the church. I want you to look at the relationship here between verse 4 and verse 5. In verse 4, he says, as you come to him, Jesus. And by the way, this is a present tense participle, which means that he is describing what you as a Christian continually do. You are continually coming to Christ, not only in worship on Sunday morning, but you come to him in the word, you come to him in prayer, you come to him in dependence on his grace. And as you are coming to him, notice the relationship here, verse 5, you yourselves are being like living stones built up into a spiritual house. What does this mean? When you come to Christ in worship, you will find brothers and sisters to your right and to your left doing the same thing as you. And this is what Peter is highlighting. Growth into Christ means growth into his people. Growth into Christ means growth into his people. It is a new people of God. We are the new people of God, and Christ is constantly building us up into a spiritual house. Paul says something very similar that gets at the same idea in Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. You don't need to turn there. But he says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love. If you take Paul's fillers out and just get down to the brass tacks, this is what he's saying. Connected to Christ the head, the body makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Do you hear that? Do you see what Peter in his context and then Paul is saying? They're saying the same thing. The body makes the body grow. Never disconnected from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our head. He's also metaphorically our foundation. So he's above us, he's below us, he's within us. But the body, having Christ as our head and foundation, makes the body grow. You make your brothers and sisters grow. You cause your brothers and sisters to be stretched and to be challenged and to grow into the image of Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? Let me leave you here on this point with five things that means, okay? Five practical takeaways of what it means that we grow in the context of the church by the church under the headship of Christ. Number one, your coming to Christ in worship will result in an intentional incorporation into the church. Your coming to Christ in worship will result in unintentional incorporation into the church. Notice I didn't say should. That's certainly the case. We could say that. But I'm just saying will, because that's what Peter's saying here. He's not commanding that you be incorporated into the church. He's saying it's a natural result that if you come to Christ, and if you love what Christ loves, and if you cherish what Christ cherishes, what he cherishes above all, what he gave his life for, what he shed his blood for, is the church. And so you will naturally be incorporated into the church. You will seek to be a member. You will seek to press into the people. Whether we're talking about worship specifically, like what we're doing this morning, or more generally as your whole life, worship leads to community, and in community we grow. So here's the second takeaway. Number two, what does it mean that the church makes the church grow? What does it mean that we're being built up into a spiritual house? Secondly, it means this. It is nigh impossible to grow as a Christian apart from the church. It is nigh impossible to grow as a Christian apart from the church. The church father Cyprian of Carthage understood this well when he said, "No one can have God for his father who does not have the church for his mother." The church is the birthing room and the nursery for all of God's children. It is in the church that we learn to put into practice Christ-like love, service, sacrifice, charity, hospitality, discipleship, and discipline. This is the test tube, if you will, of Christian piety. The test tube of Christian piety, the nursery of Christian piety, is the people of God. In her worship together, in her life together, in your meeting in home groups, in your serving one another, this is how we grow. This is how we are stretched. This is how we are challenged. And this is how we become the structure that God has called us to be. Thirdly, a third takeaway from this image is that the church's struggles, victories, and challenges are your struggles, your challenges, and your victories. When one member weeps, we all weep. When one member rejoices for victory over sin, we all rejoice for their victory over sin. When one member is in prison, the author to the Hebrews says, we pray for them as if we were in prison with them. That's pretty emotive, isn't it? That's pretty stretching, isn't it? The church's struggles, victories, and challenges are your struggles, victories, and challenges. So number four, the fourth takeaway, we criticize the church with a vested interest. We criticize the church with a vested interest. It is so easy today, as it has always been, to take pot shots at the church, right? We can criticize it for its doctrinal shallowness. We can criticize it for the hypocrites that are within its walls. We can criticize it for some of its leaders who abuse authority. We can criticize it for either being too involved in the quagmire of politics or not as involved as you think they should be in the quagmire of politics. We can criticize it for being a clique and a country club. And the list goes on and on and on. But here's the thing. Because you are connected to the church, you criticize the church with a vested, loving interest that seeks restoration and dignity, not drive-by criticisms of shame. That's important. I am not saying we don't criticize the church. Jesus criticized the church. He had condemnations and commendations in Revelation 2 and 3 for the seven churches. But Jesus, when he criticized the church, he did it with the aim of Galatians 6, to restore the church. What is often said about Christians? They shoot their own wounded, right? What's often said about Christians that when they're down, hurting and bleeding on the ground, we have a tendency of kicking them in the ribs. There's a time and a place, as Ecclesiastes says, for a strong word. There's a time and a place for being straight up with somebody. We need to do that. It's called discipleship. There is a time and a place even to threaten with the censure of church discipline. We don't like to do it, but there's a time and a place for it. But in all of those activities, the main goal that is overarching every single word, every single thought, every single action is the restoration of my brother and my sister. That their dignity be saved, and that their delight be found in Christ rather than whatever it is that they're running after. And there was a movie back in the 80s. It was called Heart Condition. It reminded me of this whole concept. There was a man, he was about a 56-year-old white male who was extremely racist, right? This racist man, he was a cop, and he had a massive heart attack. And the heart attack was so bad that his heart was just, it was done, and he needed a heart transplant. And so the only heart that was available on the list was the heart of a deceased African-American man. And so this guy, he said, yes, I'll take it. He underwent the surgery. The surgery was successful. And then the rest of the movie cataloged how his racism was confronted by the fact that he had a heart of an African-American male. And every time he would go off in his racist hatred and bigotry, his heart would begin to hurt, and it was writhing with pain. And by the end of the movie, he realized the foolishness of his racist ways. And as I thought about that, I thought, what a great illustration of how we sometimes criticize the church. Because in criticizing the church, which again, there's a place for it, we often do it as if we don't have a vested interest. As if the well-being and the restoration of that brother does not reflect on me as a member, as a living stone of the spiritual house. The fact of the matter is, it does. The fact of the matter is, when your brother or sister is straying from the Lord, it's your responsibility. Am I going beyond what the scripture says? No, not at all. Matthew 18 says, if your brother sins, go and confront him. It does not say, go to the elders, let them know what's going on so that they could do it. It says you. And oftentimes when I have members come to me and say, hey, such and such is straying, my first question is always, have you spoken with them? Oh, you haven't? All right, well, get back to me after you have. You go speak with them. That's your brother. That's your sister. Yes, I will pray for them. But the church's problems become our problems. The church is the bride of Christ, and I want you to remember this morning. Jesus loves his bride. Jesus loves his church. Yes, he rebukes the church for their sin and their sloth, but he has also laid down his life for the church. He doesn't criticize without offering solutions. He criticizes out of love, and then he intercedes for the church and prays for the church and redeems the church. Remember when Saul was on the road to Damascus and he was blinded by that light that was Jesus Christ appearing to him? And you remember what Jesus said as he appeared to Saul of Tarsus? He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, how is he persecuting Jesus? Well, he was throwing Christians into prison. He was consenting to the murder of Christians. He was making Christians' life miserable and horrible. And Jesus said, to the degree that you do that to my people, you are hurting me, Saul. Why do you kick against the goads? My people are mine, and I am theirs. And then we see this beautiful picture in Matthew 25 of the last judgment. And Jesus describes it as an event where he will put the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. The sheep are the believers and the goats are the non-believers. And while it is the case that judgment is by whether or not we believed in Jesus, what he is doing in that passage is showing what the fruit of belief was. And he turns to the sheep and he tells them, come and enter the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world, because I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was hungry and you gave me to eat. I was in prison and you came and visited me. I was naked and you clothed me. And the sheep are looking around. They said, Jesus, when were you hungry and we fed you, thirsty and we gave you to drink? He said, truly I say to you, to the degree that you've done this to the least of these, my what? Brethren, you have done it to me. And then he turns to the goats and he said, all the same things. I was hungry, thirsty, naked, and in prison, and you didn't do anything. When did we not do that? Well, when you did not do it to my brethren, you did not do it to me. Do you see the intimate union of Jesus with his people? So when we criticize the church, and we must, we do it with a vested interest. And now fifthly, and finally under this head, because the church is chosen and precious through her union to Jesus Christ, consider very carefully how you treat this spiritual house. If I could break it down, I'd say there are three types of people in the church today, okay? There are those who exacerbate problems in the church, those who alleviate problems in the church, and those who are apathetic about problems in the church. What are these people that exacerbate problems in the church? They're the ones who are quick to speak, but slow to listen. They desire to be heard and to be heeded. They see all the problems with the church and no problem with themselves. They are the ones that are foolish in the sense that they will not receive a word of rebuke. What do the Proverbs say? You can give a word of rebuke to a fool, but it does no profit. You could beat him with many blows, but no wisdom is driven into him. And this is what these exacerbators are. They are willing to give their comments on what is wrong with the church, but they will not listen to correction in their own lives. They are individualistic in their thinking of their own piety and corporate in their slander of the church. They're the ones who get on social media and slander the generic church, talking about how far off the church is and how profligate she has become. They are the self-proclaimed and self-appointed defenders of truth. But the irony is that many times they themselves are not even a member of a church. And if they are a member of a church, they rarely, if at all, get involved in the fellowship of the church. You want to know why? Because fellowship involves relationships. And if there's one thing I have learned about relationships is that they are this. They are extremely messy. Have you ever experienced that? Relationships are messy, but they're a mess worth making. But when you get involved in relationship in the church, what comes with it? Accountability. Where the criticism becomes a two-way street, not just a one-way. Brother, let me get that speck out of your eye and be careful when I swing my head so that the telephone in my eye doesn't lop your head off. But accountability becomes a two-way street rather than a one-way street. And you know what I've found to be consistent about exacerbators in the church? They don't like this two-way street of accountability. They love tying up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and laying them on the church's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do not pursue unity in the church, because if there is unity and the church is healthy, what are they going to post on social media? There's nothing to say. Beware of such people. They cause division and dilapidation to this spiritual house that I hope you cherish. What about those who alleviate problems in the church? These are the people who, though they may have criticisms of the church, listen, they implicate themselves in the church's weakness and strive to improve it by their involvement, by exercising their spiritual gifts, and by contributing to the needs of saints and giving of themselves without a desire for reciprocation. You hear that? It's not a tit for tat. They simply love the church so much that, like Paul, they pour themselves out as a drink offering. Why? Because alleviators wish to see God glorified in service rather than themselves. If they never heard a word of thanks from those whom they served, they would be content to know that God's glory was magnified in their service to the brethren. They don't see the church as a country club, as I said, where it's tit for tat, but they see the church as a hospital, a hospital that houses sick people, and they count themselves as one of those sick people. They see the church as a place where hungry beggars are going around telling other beggars where to find bread, and they see themselves as one of those hungry beggars. Those who alleviate problems in the church understand something that those who exacerbate problems in the church do not understand. It's this: they understand grace. They understand grace. They understand what Peter is saying right here, that it doesn't say Christ has built a perfect tents, one and done. Christ is building. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to what, church? Complete it. And guess what? You'll be faithful to complete it in the brother and sister sitting right next to you as well. And in the process, what are alleviators marked for having? Grace. They understand grace. They get grace. They feed off grace. It is, as I've said, the air that Christians breathe. Grace for needy sinners. It translates into admonishing the idle, encouraging the faint-hearted, helping the weak, being patient with all, and cherishing the church as Christ cherishes the church. But then finally, there's a third type of person in the church, and it's those who are apathetic to the problems in the church. I want you to listen very carefully to me. These are the people who are altogether aloof. They don't exacerbate problems in the church, but neither do they alleviate problems in the church. These are the people who see the church as a Sunday morning drive-through. I drive through on Sunday morning, I get my Happy Meal, and I'm done. These are the people who aren't interested in giving or receiving. These are the people who see the church as a custom to be exercised or a traditional rite to be checked off the list. The apathetic will come to church because a parent or a grandparent or a spouse urges them to. But if you took that family member out of their life, you'd never see them darken the doorway of a church again. So I have a question for you this morning. Are you an exacerbator of problems in the church? Are you an alleviator of problems in the church? Or are you apathetic to problems in the church? If I can give you a little illustration, picture a well in the center of a field of dandelions. And that well of water is the church. And the exacerbators are trying to poison the well. The alleviators are trying to protect the well. And those who are apathetic are off picking dandelions in the field because they're just completely uninterested in what's going on in the battleground of this well. Which one are you this morning? I would encourage and exhort you to be an alleviator in the church, one who seeks to criticize the church, yes, but with a vested interest. With a vested interest that sees my brothers and my sisters as Jesus in some sense. That's what Matthew 25 is getting at. Not in that they can redeem me, but in my service to them, I'm serving Jesus. And by going after them, I am honoring Jesus. So now finally, this morning, let us consider in verse 5 this concept of service. So we've talked about what it means to be united to the church. We've talked about five ways in which this fleshes itself out. But now in verse 5, notice that he says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Let's talk about, thirdly, our service in this church. You are a priest, according to Peter and according to the New Testament. What does that mean? It means that by virtue of your union to Jesus Christ, unlike in the Old Covenant, you don't need to go to some third party, some priest that is only a select group of men by virtue of birth and descendancy, and give your sacrifice to them. And they alone can cause you to draw near to God. They and they alone can go into that Holy of Holies. They and they alone can offer the sacrifice. No, in the New Covenant, we are all priests of God and can go directly to Him through Jesus Christ. So I want you to think this morning as priests of how you offer spiritual sacrifices to God in this place. And I want you to think of it in two dimensions. First, vertically. We offer sacrifices of worship to God. Notice he says in verse 5, through Jesus Christ. That's why we here at Grace Covenant Church, in all of our worship that is acceptable to God, we seek to do it in Jesus' name and for the glory of Jesus and by the strength of Jesus and in the power of the Spirit. We worship according to how God has told us to worship Him. We're not interested in making up new ways of worshiping him. We want to worship in a way that is acceptable, and we believe that the Word of God has told us what that is. So we come to God and we offer our spiritual sacrifices of worship that manifests itself in the fruit of your lips in prayer, that manifests itself like it did this morning in your singing to God out of the gratitude for what he has done for you in Jesus Christ. It comes out of your confession to God of your sins. It comes even now, right now. As you're listening to the Word, you are worshiping God in how you listen. You are worshiping God, and I hope you are doing this, in how you are listening to the words that are coming out of a sinner's mouth and yet recognizing that God is speaking through the preaching of his word directly to my heart and asking yourself questions of application. How does this apply to me? Am I an alleviator? Am I an exacerbator? Or am I picking dandelions in a field? What kind of person am I? Am I doing this? And if I'm not doing it, why? Am I just being lazy? Or is there some good reason why I'm not doing it? You worship God through how you listen to a sermon. But now I want you to think horizontally. Because these sacrifices are also horizontal. What do I mean by that? I mean that we make sacrifices in serving our brethren as well. This is not severed from our worship of God, for as I've said in Matthew 25, in serving our brethren, we serve Christ. So, consider Hebrews 13, 16. You don't need to turn there, but he says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Sacrifice, by definition, to be redundant, is sacrificial. In other words, sacrifice means it's going to cost you. You may not bring a costly lamb to church to be sacrificed, but you sacrifice many other things. You sacrifice your time. You sacrifice your energy. You sacrifice your convenience. You sacrifice your comfort. Let me just give you a few ways as we round off this morning how you can honor the Lord through spiritual sacrifices on this horizontal level in this place, Grace Covenant Church. Number one, you sacrifice your pride. You sacrifice your pride by opening yourself up to the brethren. Now, we have many venues in which you can do that. We have home groups where you can open yourself up to the brethren. What do I mean by that? I just mean being honest with your brethren, being transparent with your brethren. If we are not going to be a place and a church where we just put up a facade and it's the national organization of hypocrites who wear a mask, we're going to be honest with one another. That does not mean that you share your deepest, darkest secrets with every single person in the congregation, but it should mean, I believe, as we seek to apply this, that you're opening yourself up to somebody. You're opening yourself up to somebody and putting before them what your struggles are, what your cares are, what your concerns are, so that they can not only pray for you, but so that they could speak into your life. There is so much wisdom, collective wisdom here at Grace Covenant Church from people, men and women, who have been walking with Jesus for many, many years. And in my mind, in some circumstances, it is untapped wisdom that many of us are not taking advantage of. For some of you moms, I was reminded of how hard my wife works just recently because I took my boys to a Home Depot kids project where you take them in and they made these little windmill planters, right? So I screw them together. I nail the nails in while they're doing different things. But then they had to paint them, right? So I went with just the boys. Christina was gone. And I was in nice clothes because afterwards I was going to go to some party or something. And I totally forgot their smocks that they're supposed to wear over their clothes when they paint. And so I realized, well, okay, we got to paint this. So I brought them over to the table. I ripped their shirts off because I didn't know what else to do. And so there they are, shirtless. And they start to paint, and I mean, Caleb's got a red streak all the way down his side right here. Cohen's got yellow all over his forehead. And I'm just thinking, about, oh my goodness, how am I going to clean this up without getting paint on my shirt? And then after that, we had to go get light bulbs, and we were trying to choose a light bulb, and the guy at Home Depot was trying to help me, and Caleb wanted this light bulb, which is not a light bulb that we needed, but he kept crying because I wouldn't give him this light bulb that we didn't need, and I was just trying to keep order in all the cacophony that it is parenthood. And by the time we got out of there, I was exhausted. And I told my wife, I'm like, Christina, I get it. I get it. Because sometimes I'll call my wife as she's coming home from a trip to Trader Joe's and be like, hey, can you stop into CVS and get some allergy medicine? Of course I can't stop at CVS. Because stopping at CVS is not as simple as getting out of the car, going in and getting it, checking out and getting in the car. I've got to get the kids out of their car. And more than likely, if it's my kids, they're like Houdini. While they're in their car seats, they manage to take their shoes off and their shirt and their pants. How do they do that? So she's got to open the door, get them out of the car seats, put their clothes back on, hold them and walk them into the store, and they're trying to pull everything off the shelf. Just yesterday we went in, and out of nowhere, Caleb's got a donut in his hand with two bites taken out of it, and Cohen's got a blueberry muffin with eight bites taken out of it. Never had permission to get them. Why am I saying all this? Moms, I get it. And guess what? We have collective wisdom in this congregation from moms who have gone through the rigmarole of that. And they have wisdom to give you. But you know what you have to do? You've got to let your pride down. You've got to say, Lord, I need wisdom. And I know that apart from your word, you're not going to give me some revelation. So give me a revelation through sisters in this congregation who can lift me up and carry my burdens and just give me some thoughts about how to raise my children. Secondly, you sacrifice your own pleasures on the Lord's day to give him your worship and brethren your service. I was telling Christina the other day, one of the challenges that I have as a pastor is that when certain holidays come around on Sunday, and mainly that one holiday, Super Bowl, it's literally like Battle of the Gods on Mount Carmel with Elisha. What God is going to get the attention of your heart on those days? Are you going to give your attention and your worship and your energy and your time to that holy and sacred thing called the NFL, or are you going to give it to the Lord in his house with his people on his day? We have to sacrifice our pleasures. Thirdly, we sacrifice our comfort. Relationships are messy. You know what? One of the ways we sacrifice our comfort here at Grace Covenant Church is that, let's just be honest. There's some conversations that you enter into on Sunday morning that are just plain awkward. They're just awkward. And you don't know what to do. Guess what you do when instead of walking away when they turn their head, you stay there and belabor that process and get to know that person and try to see past the idiosyncrasies and the awkwardness and see them as one of those stones that Jesus loves with all his heart. You're going to sacrifice your comfort. And finally, we could sacrifice by hospitality. There are a handful of families in this church that do hospitality so well. And I've been so encouraged not only to be a recipient of that as I am invited to their homes, but I've been encouraged to look out and see them minister to the rest of the people in this congregation by opening up their homes. Can I encourage you, if you feel this morning disconnected from this congregation, if you feel misunderstood, if you feel like you don't really have a place, can I encourage you to offer spiritual sacrifices to God and not only receiving what the people in this congregation can give to you, but also giving to this congregation in a way that you see this reciprocation going on? Blessing, blessing, blessing. Open up your home. Have some people over for dinner. Get into their lives. Now, I've called us through this text this morning to open up ourselves to the church in order to grow corporately into the majestic structure of the spiritual house of God. And some of you, as I've said, are already doing this, and I just want to encourage you, don't grow weary in doing good. But for others, I know that this may be difficult for you. I understand it. You are reluctant. Perhaps you've been hurt by the church. Maybe you're timid. Maybe you're shy. If you are, please listen to what I'm about to say, and I'm almost done. There is no better place for you to open yourself up and serve and be served and to be an honest sinner as you share your struggles in home group and with accountability partners than in the house of God. This is the safest place you can be. I know some of you have been hurt by the church. I get it. And guess what? Sometimes going through the process of being hurt and following it through to restoration is one of the ways that you grow and feel closer to the church. As you make yourselves vulnerable to fellow sinners, you join hands with them and walk to the foot of the cross, where guilt and shame and heartache will one day be vanquished when Christ bursts through the clouds. and the scaffolding of human history will come down, and that spiritual house that Christ has been building will be revealed and completed in all of its glory. You're doing that right now as you press into people in this church. The goal of this community project called the church is to come to the foot of the cross, and this is our hope this morning. This is what we point people to, and you can only have that hope, as Peter says, is as you're coming to him, the living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. So do you wish and desire to be chosen and precious in the sight of God this morning? Do you desire to have the guilt and shame of your tender conscience removed and have the robe of Christ's righteousness placed upon you? Then come to Christ this morning. If you have not done that, you can be a living stone in this structure called the spiritual house of God this morning if you turn from your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do, you'll join with us in this structure called the spiritual house, and one day we will see the face of our Savior. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray that you would drive it into our hearts and that you would motivate us, Father, to put ourselves out there and be a place where though there be a sign in the front that says pardon our dust, there's not only frustration that comes with the messiness of relationships, but there is hopeful anticipation that you're making us something bigger, better, and more importantly, that which conforms to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you for Grace Covenant Church this morning, Father. I thank you for how so many in this congregation have that vision. They're seeking you, Father. They want to be master builders under the great shepherd in building this house. Give us grace to do this for your glory and your honor, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.